Sometimes when I'm teaching, I will ask a question, be it in just a Bible study within these walls or even when I'm teaching on our campus. One thing I say a lot of times is, you don't ever have to be afraid of the Sunday school answer, because the Sunday school answer is always right. The Sunday school answer is Jesus. We can always call on Jesus. We can always proclaim Jesus. Jesus is always the answer. Jesus is central to our faith. We call ourselves Christians, and that those first few letters of Christians means Christ, the Messiah. We bear his name as that title. And so one thing I want us to start to think about is, how do we understand Jesus? You know, this question about how we understand Jesus was asked even in his day. In fact, in Matthew chapter 16, verses 13 through 16, Jesus asked a profound question. He says this, beginning in verse 13. When Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say that the Son of Man is?" Referring to himself, of course. They replied, "Some say John the Baptist. Others say Elijah. And still others, Jeremiah or one of the prophets." "But what about you?" he asked. "Who do you say I am?" Simon Peter answered, "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." So as we just look at that one text, there are many possibilities that people propose when they think about Jesus, even in that day. Some say that maybe he was John the Baptist reincarnated because he had just been executed. Or maybe he is the prophet Elijah who has come back. Or maybe he's one of the prophets. Or, as Peter pointed out, he is the Messiah, the Son of the living God. And even then, I don't think Peter really understood what he was saying at that point. And this is a question that people still ask today. How do we understand Jesus? Jesus, sometimes people say that he is just a good man, someone that is a good example for us. Someone might say, well, he got really close to God. He wasn't God, but he just got close to God. And because he got close to God, we can kind of help to, we can probably understand God a little bit better. Islam may claim that Jesus is the greatest prophet before Muhammad, but he's just a prophet. Some others, perhaps the Jehovah's Witnesses, would say that Jesus is God, but he's just a little lesser God than Jehovah God. Well, all these people may be asking the question about Jesus. I propose that we should get that answer from Jesus himself. Perhaps Jesus can clarify who he is. And so this is important because Jesus, the more we understand Jesus, the more we understand truly who God is. When Jesus says, "You have seen me, you have seen the Father," Jesus perfectly reflects the Father. The more we understand Jesus, the more we understand the nature of our God as Trinity. And only the Jesus of the Bible offers the salvation that comes from the Bible. So because of this, we're starting a new series today titled, "Who Does Jesus Say That He Is?" And this series will run up through Resurrection Sunday. And so for today, I'm going to focus on Jesus as the bread of life. Now, as we think about just this idea, this metaphor of bread, we think about what bread actually does, physically satisfies hunger. But some of us have been fortunate not to really know true hunger. And I think this is important because the more we understand true hunger, the more powerful this metaphor becomes. If we think about true hunger, have you seen people who are in desperation for their very next meal and don't even know whether they're going to have that meal or not? Here in the U.S., so many of us, even those who are said to be, quote, poor, are still able to acquire food on a regular basis. Here in different parts of this country and even around the world, there are people who don't know where their next meal are coming from. And so there is a need to constantly find food. There is this ever-present awareness of your hunger and this minute-by-minute need to satisfy it. But even more profound is when God tells the disciples to pray for their daily bread, and people are able to walk by faith knowing that even if you have bread, they don't know where that bread is coming from, that God will supply. I think we must get a picture of this hunger to really understand this idea of Jesus as the bread of life. So in this passage, Jesus metaphorically refers to himself as the bread of life. While we will focus in this passage on John chapter 6, verses 35 through 40, I will examine by thinking about this within the larger context of John chapter 6. So Jesus begins by highlighting the reason that the crowd sought him in the first place, which was a miracle that they had experienced. So I'm going to refer you to John chapter 6, verses 26 through 27. And beginning at verse 26, Jesus answered, "Verily, very truly, I tell you, you are looking for me, not because you saw the signs I performed, but because you ate the loaves that had your fill. Do not work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. For on him God the Father has placed his seal of approval." So as we think about the setting here, Jesus is referring to an earlier incident that was recorded in John chapter 6, verses 1 through 15. In that particular incident, on the far shore of the Sea of Galilee, the people were following him because of his miracles. In fact, in this particular gospel, the Gospel of John, this particular miracle emphasizes the reason that they were following him, that they were following him because they were doing all, he was doing these miracles, but Jesus had a very purpose for the miracle of the feeding of the 5,000. And so if you recall that miracle, Jesus had about five, and it says in the text, small loaves of barley bread and two small fish. And with this performed the miracle of multiplication so that it fed 5,000. Now, in the text, it says 5,000 men. So we don't know how many women and children were in the crowd. So there could even be more than that. But we see that Jesus physically feeds 5,000 people. And there's so much left over that it fills up 12 baskets. Now, if you see this, if you live through this, it makes an impact. Now, some of the people were misguided here, and Jesus kind of points this out to them. They knew something special had happened. In verses 26 and 27, Jesus refers to the concrete experience of this miracle. But he begins to teach the larger significance of this miracle. One is, of course, the Father's approval of the Son. But the second is that Jesus himself is the source of life. And that is point number one, that Jesus' miracle points to him as the source of life. Jesus' miracle points to him as the source of life. So after reflecting on the significance of the miracle, Jesus addressed their request for a sign. Beginning in John chapter 6, verses 28 through 33. Then they asked him, "What must we do to do the works of God that God requires?" Jesus answered, "The work of God is this, to believe in the one he has sent." So they asked him, "What sign then will you give us that we may see it and believe you? What will you do? Our ancestors ate manna in the wilderness, as it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat." Jesus said to them, "Very truly I tell you, it is not Moses who is giving you the bread from heaven, but it is my Father who gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is the bread that comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." And so in this quote, he gives them a charge to believe, but then they give a response. And this is the response is, "What sign will you give?" Think about that. What sign will you give that we might believe? Now, of course, they begin to refer to the manna miracle that was in the Exodus when the Israelites were delivered from Egyptian slavery and taken through the wilderness into the promised land. If you recall, in Exodus chapter 16, the narrative is laid out there in which God fed them daily on bread from heaven. In fact, it was such a daily dependence that if they tried to keep some of the food for another day, they would find that maggots were all through the food. They were to depend on God daily. They depended on God for their very life. And I think we need to get a picture of this, because if you think about the fact that they had been living in Egypt, they had a settlement in Egypt. Though they were slaves, some of them would even grumble, We had it better in Egypt. We knew where our food was coming from in Egypt. And we didn't have to get tired of this manna when we were in Egypt. Some of them felt like they had it better in Egypt. But once they left through God's deliverance, they had to depend daily on God. God is the one who delivered them, and God is the one who sustained them. So why would they still ask this question? What sign will you give us? Well, they're asking for a greater sign than Moses gave them. They're asking for a greater sign because in their tradition, they understand that when the Messiah comes, the Messiah will perform signs and wonders. So their concern for a sign also revealed their blindness. They were not seeing what was right in front of them. They were not seeing that Jesus was already performing the sign, and that sign was pointing to something even greater than they could think. Furthermore, Jesus says that God is the one who gives bread. Now, of course, we know as we read throughout the passage that he was not referring to manna, but he is referring to himself. Now, understand, when he talks about this phrase "from heaven," the manna from heaven has deep roots within the Gospel of John. When we see this idea from heaven, maybe it takes us back to the prologue of John chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was there in the beginning with him. So already in the first few words, we see that Jesus as the Son is in heaven. And then verse 14 from chapter 1, the Word became flesh and dwelled among us. And we have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. Or maybe we could look at John chapter 3, verse 13, where there's this comment that no one has ever gone to heaven except the one who came from heaven, the Son of Man. Or in the Gospel of John, if we look at chapter 3, verse 31, John the Baptist remarks and says this, the one who came from above meaning heaven, is above all. The one who is from the earth belongs to the earth and speaks as one from the earth. The one who comes from heaven is above all, showing not only his sovereignty, not only his rule, but also his prophetic ministry, that what he says must be true because it comes from the ultimate source. Or John chapter 8, verse 23, he continued, you are from below, I am from above. You are of this world. However, I am not of this world. So when we think about Jesus as the one from heaven, it points to this truth, this theological truth we may call the incarnation. That is basically the truth that the God became human flesh, took on a human nature, took on a human body so that God actually lives physically with us in the person of Jesus Christ. So Jesus walked with us and talked with us. Jesus ministered to us. He touched us. We were able to touch him. So God provided Jesus from heaven. And so while God provided this manna from heaven in the Exodus, even this manna from heaven points to a larger reality. It points to a foreshadowing of him sending Jesus, the true bread of heaven. And so that's my point number two. After his audience refers to God's provision of manna in the Exodus, Jesus shows them that he is the true bread from heaven. He is the true bread from heaven. Now notice that what Jesus has done, he's already given them two illustrations. The first illustration is the example of the feeding of the 5,000. And then he continues in the conversation looking at the manna that was given in the Exodus and saying, no, both of these are just imperfect symbols of what the true bread from heaven is. He is the true bread of heaven. And so in John chapter 6, verse 34, they respond and say, always give us this bread. Now, of course, if you look at the language, Jesus is talking about this bread as a bread that will always, that once you take it, you will never thirst again, that you will never hunger again. But of course, you see a basic misunderstanding here, because they're thinking, okay, if we eat this bread today, then we won't have to shop for bread no more. If we eat this bread today, then I won't have to go hungry. But of course, Jesus isn't just talking about physical hunger. He's talking about spiritual hunger, and he's talking about the ultimate fulfillment of life. This is a similar misunderstanding in John chapter 4, verses 13 through 15, in the conversation with the Samaritan woman. If you recall, in that conversation, the Samaritan woman was going to the well for water, and Jesus says, if you ask the one who you are talking to give you a drink, he will give you living water. And then she says, well, give this to me so I don't have to keep coming out here no more. It is that same misunderstanding. But Jesus was not talking about literal water. He was talking about the life that he gives. And so, in the same way, they believe he's talking about literal bread. And so now I want to just focus in on the passage for today, which is John chapter 6. Verses 35 through 40. Then Jesus declared, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. But as I told you, you have seen me and still you do not believe. All those the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never drive away. For I have come down from heaven, not to do my will, but to do the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose none of all those he has given me, but raise them up at the last day. For my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. Notice just some of the repetition of the ideas that will help to firmly center into our minds the truths that Jesus is driving at. So Jesus has already built his case. He has provided literal food through the miracle. He has pointed to himself as the true bread of heaven in contrast to the manna which needed to be given daily. So Jesus is the bread of life. He is the only source of eternal life. And by partaking of Jesus, you will never go hungry or thirsty. Now, of course, when we're talking about hunger or thirst, we're talking about spiritual hunger. We're talking about the eternal life that Jesus gives, that once you believe, you have that life going forward into eternity. And Jesus shows also that for those who would receive this life, it is the satisfaction of the Father's will. Notice this phrase, I will never drive them away. And I thought about that phrase for a little bit. Now, if we put that in positive terms, what do we mean? It means basically, I will accept you. That whoever comes, you're welcome. Whoever comes, you're embraced. You are invited. You are welcome. And notice that the Father brings us to him. Now, that should be a comfort. I hope that is a comfort to you, that Jesus accepts you. We know people who don't accept us. Sometimes family doesn't accept us. Sometimes friends don't accept us. Sometimes coworkers don't accept us. Sometimes the people you just hang out with on a casual basis do not accept you. But if you ever come to Jesus, if you ever call on Jesus, he will always accept you. We are invited into the very presence of Jesus. And even the invitation is the sovereign work of God by which we can have this salvation. So rest assured that if you come to Jesus, he will accept you. But it's not just that he's going to accept you. It's that he's going to preserve you. He's going to keep you. How many times in that small passage does it say, I will raise them up on the last day? Now think about this. He's going to keep you even to that last day. And he's going to raise you up on that last day so that you have the resurrection life on that last day. This is a promise that you will preserve until the resurrection, that he will keep you even until the resurrection. This is a promise that he will not lose you, that he will not give you away, that when you come to them, you are kept until the final day. And so if you come to him, you are secure. You do not have to fret. You do not have to fear, because Jesus says, I will raise them on the last day. So Jesus accepts us. He secures us. And by this, we know that he is the only source of eternal life, which is point number three. Jesus, as the bread of life, is the only source of eternal life. Jesus, as the bread of life, is the only source of eternal life. And so that brings me to John chapter 6, verses 47 through 54 that I want to read in your hearing. Very truly I tell you, the one who believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life. Your ancestors ate manna in the wilderness, yet they died. But here the bread that comes down from heaven, which anyone may eat and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. Whoever eats this bread will live forever. This bread is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. Then the Jews began to argue sharply among themselves. how can this man give us his flesh to eat? Jesus said to them, very truly I tell you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you will have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. And so now we see that we've got a confusing conversation here. Now we see that we have a misunderstanding. One thing is interesting is that even this little phrase was misinterpreted by the Romans in the second and third century so that they would accuse the Christians of cannibalism. But that is not what Jesus is referring to. Jesus is not referring to physically drinking his own blood and eating his flesh. But before I focus on that, I want to focus on one little statement here. And it's at the end of verse 51. He said, this bread is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. So what is this bread? What is this flesh that he gives for the life of the world? Well, this is a foreshadowing of the crucifixion. This is a foreshadowing of the cross. So Jesus's flesh is given by the fact that he stayed on this earth 3 years and performed his ministry. Jesus' flesh is given by the fact that he was arrested and tried in the Roman and Jewish courts. Jesus' flesh is given by being thoroughly beaten through that with whips of bone and glass and metal. Jesus' flesh is given by being whipped through the streets of Jerusalem and forced to carry his own cross. Jesus' flesh is given by being nailed to an old rugged cross. Jesus' flesh is given by being hung on the cross from the third hour until the ninth hour. Jesus' flesh is given by hanging on that cross in pain, struggling with every breath. Jesus' flesh is given with this cry, my God, why has thou forsaken me? Jesus' flesh is given with a promise to the one next to him that this day you will be with me in paradise. Jesus' flesh is given by proclaiming that at last it is finished. Jesus' flesh is given by bowing his head and, as they say, giving up the ghost. But aren't we glad that that's not the end of the story? Aren't we glad that this wasn't just the end of the chapter? Aren't we glad that the body doesn't end, that the story doesn't end with his body in a tomb? Aren't we glad that on Sunday morning he rises up with all power in his hands? Aren't we glad that the one who rises up with power in his hands is a someone who says, I have the authority to lay it down and I have the authority to take it back up again? Aren't we glad that the one who promised to raise us on the last day is the one who raised himself from the dead? Aren't we glad that the one who has raised us up has confirmed to us for all time that he has the power to raise us up? So we are so glad that his resurrection points to the fact that he is truly the bread of life. So this raises a question, and this is the question that the people were asking at that time. What does it mean to eat his flesh and to drink his blood? Well, Jesus answered this in a question that was asked earlier. In John chapter 6, verses 28 through 29, they said this, then they asked him, what must we do to do the work that God requires? Jesus answered, the work of God is this, to believe in the one he has sent. So when they ask this question, they're still trying to figure out what do we have to do to get salvation. And I think this is a question that some of us ask today. What rituals do we need to observe? How many good works do we need to perform in order to be right with God? What are the things we need to avoid so that we can make sure that we're doing the works of God? But there's only one thing Jesus pointed to. The work is to believe in the one that he has sent. Now, this isn't just an easy believism. This isn't just, okay, we say we believe and we're saved. No. Of course, James will tell us that genuine faith over time results in a transformed life. But we are called to trust. We are called to believe. That is, we are to lean into Jesus. We are to trust only in Christ for our eternal life. That life without end, that life that brings the promise of the resurrection. So to come to him, to the one who will not reject him, I think it is so freeing. It is such a burden to be lifted to know that we believe, trust. And that is it. Genuine trust brings eternal life. And this text is dealing with Jesus as the source. But Jesus makes this imagery concrete before his crucifixion as he institutes the Lord's Supper. So in this text, he focuses on the fact that we believe in Jesus. But how is that made real to us in our life today? It is made real as we partake in the bread and the wine of the Lord's Supper. So that we believe in the one he is sent by, who was sent by partaking of the Lord's Supper. Now, as we who are believers demonstrate this continued memorial to faithfully, to observe this faithfully, that Jesus told us to continue to do this in remembrance of him. However, the true work of believing is the belief that we have when we first come to trust Christ. And so this is point four. We partake of this bread by believing in Jesus Christ, and we reaffirm our belief by observing the Lord's Supper. So what is the work that we must perform? Believe in the one he has sent. So as I begin to close, I pray that this series will bless you. I pray that as we continue in this series, that you will begin to see greater depths of Christ's work and his person. That as you look at the different images of Jesus' testimony about himself, that you'll come to a greater awareness and understanding and even a greater worship of who Jesus really is. I pray that it drives us to worship him better. So if you do not know Christ, I pray that you will believe in him, place your trust in him, and know with certainty he'll accept you. He's not going to reject you. He'll accept you for the forgiveness of your sins and the promise of eternal life. And if you know him, I pray that that you will continue to reaffirm your faith, that you will continue to grow as a believer in becoming more like Christ. Amen. Amen. Just a reminder, if you have not already, please register for the EQUIP conference that's being held this Saturday. There's a slide up there already, and registration closes today. So please register, and the slide should give you some instructions on how you may register. Please continue to be faithful in the giving of your gifts. There are several avenues of giving that you may do in order to continue to give and be faithful. So if you would, let's stand for the benediction. Father, we thank you. We thank you for the bread from heaven. And Lord, I pray that you will continue to seal in us the truths of this word, that we would understand that our true nourishment, our true source of life only comes from Jesus. And that you would convict us by your spirit that whoever needs life, that we will be able to share this source with others. Help us, Lord, as we live out this life to continue to depend on Jesus. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, be glory, majesty, power, and authority through Jesus Christ, our Lord, before all ages, now and forevermore. Let us all say, amen.